the church, as in like we the church, not like we the church, not like DJ Khaled. That's not, if you don't know who DJ Khaled is, that probably blesses you. But we, collectively, the people of God, we are the church, this thing that we are a part of. This is what this series is all about. And this is this idea of this church. It was always God's plan. Jesus spoke to it. It's his idea. And the first time that we see this word church used in the Bible is actually out of the passage of Scripture that we just read, Matthew chapter 16. And Jesus asked the disciples, who do people say that I am? And then he says, who do you say that I am? And Peter there, he says that, he says, you are the Messiah. And on this this revelation, Jesus says, I will build my church. The revelation that Christ builds on is when we understand who we are and when we understand who he is. That's what determines the church. The church is built on the twin revelation of who Jesus is and who he says that we are. The church is built on the twin revelation of who Jesus is and who he says that we are. So, what do we need to know about the church based on who Jesus is? Well, we see Jesus talk about his church often. We see some things just that really stick out to me about what Jesus says about who he is. Jesus says, firstly, that he is married to his church. Can I get an amen? Marriage, praise the Lord. We're all married if you think about it in one way. So so intimate is Christ's relationship to his church that he identifies us as his bride. Ephesians 5 verse 25 says, husbands, love your wives. If you're here with your wife, go ahead and give her a smooch. Go ahead. Just a quick smooch. Go ahead. Give it to her. A smooch. Praise the Lord. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. This is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ and the church. So we see Jesus says, I am married to the church. I'm married to all. He loves it. He is passionate about his church. In turning up the money changers in the temple in John chapter 2, verse 17, says that his disciples remembered that it is written, zeal for your house will consume me. Jesus is zealous about his church. He's zealous for us. That's pretty cool. It says that Jesus is the one thing that he is building. He says, I will build my church and the powers of hell will not prevail it. Jesus said, it's the one thing I'm building. I am building my church. Jesus did not say, I am building your business. Jesus did not say, I am building your brand. Jesus did not say, I am building your bank. Jesus did not say, I am building your ministry. Jesus did not say, I am building your ambitions. But his church, ecclesia, the assembled, called ones, the body of Christ being built up is the thing that he is building. And beautifully, as we, the people of God, aim and align with what God and Jesus is trying to do as he builds his church, if you're a part of that, the good thing, the good news is that you get built up too. That's good. That's worth praising God for. Amen. So, the church is built upon knowing who Jesus is, and it's built upon knowing who he says that we are. So, in this series, it's about who we are as the church, and I want to share just a couple things. I only got time for two quick things today, and I had in mind to do an old school acrostic, C-H-U-R-C-H, and I figured out my message was way too long, so I'm only going to give you two things, okay? First of all, the first thing I want to talk about is that the church is Christ-centered. The church is Christ-centered. There's all kinds of good gatherings that we can be a part of, all kinds of different things. Amen. Who's a part of a club or a group or a gathering or a recreational thing, anything like that, whether or not you play basketball or you knit or you fish or I don't know what else. What are the things, what are you guys into? Any weird stuff? Like video games? Yeah, whether or not you play Call of Duty, praise God. What else? Anything else? Rotary Club? Yeah, I'm hearing laughter, so there's probably some weird stuff happening over here to my side, praise God. But the church, it's about Jesus. It is Christ-centered. The reason why we gather is about Jesus first and foremost. He is at the epicenter of all that we are gathered around. Listen to this, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19. It says, so now you Gentiles are no longer strangers and foreigners. You are citizens along with all of God's holy people. You are members of God's family. Together, someone say together. together we are his house. Trey, you picking up on this? Like, that new song was all the references in my message today. That's pretty cool. Together we are his house, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, and the cornerstone is Christ Jesus himself. We are joined together in him, becoming a holy temple for the Lord. Someone say, for the Lord. Through him, you Gentiles are also being made part of this dwelling where God lives by his Spirit. The cornerstone of all that the church is being built upon is Christ Jesus. The reason why we're gathered today is about Christ Jesus. We are Jesus people. You're a Jesus person if you're a Christian. You're not just like a godly person. You're not just a spiritual person. You're not just doing your own thing. You're not about some like powerful force. No, no, no. As a church, as the Christian church, we are about Jesus Christ. He's the chief cornerstone. He's that guy. The whole church is built upon the foundation of Christ Jesus. Everything points back to Jesus. The preaching of the word points back to Jesus. The songs that we sing point back to Jesus. The reason for all the joy that we have goes back to Jesus. He's the Alpha and the Omega. Amen. He's the beginning and the end. He's our chief high priest. Everything, if you're a Christian, you are a Jesus freak. It's about Jesus. And so I want this to get in your vernacular as a person of God. You're not just like, oh, well, I love God. Okay, are you a deist? Okay, well, I love Father God. Are you Jewish? No. If you're a Christian, you're about Jesus Christ. We're a spirit-filled church. I love Father God. I love the Holy Spirit. But if you're a spirit-filled person, you got to remember Jesus is the chief high priest. We are Jesus people. The reason why we are called Christians is because Christians literally means little Christs. We are just a bunch of little Christs out here. Turn your name and say, Christ! Like that, we are about Jesus. Yeah, if you're about the Holy Spirit, you got to remember that Jesus sent. He says, my Father will send the Holy Spirit. He says, Jesus says, wait upon him, that the Holy Spirit had to wait on Jesus. Amen? And so I love both, but can you tell me about Jesus? The gospel itself hinges upon the perfect work of Jesus. And so as you speak, it's about Jesus. I want you to start saying Jesus more this year. I want you, when you tell people, when you share your faith, when you proclaim the gospel in your life, I don't want you to just start with God. I don't want you to just talk about God. I want you to get in the habit of talking about Jesus. That's a distinctive. There is no other name above the name of Jesus. This is a Jesus church. We are Jesus people. We're not just, I love God. No, I love Jesus because he came and he died for my sins. I am made alive in Christ because of what Jesus Christ has done for me. The church is about Jesus. We're Christ-centered. That's what separates us. That's what makes us who we are. We're Jesus people. If you're wondering, you just stepped into this room to hear about God. No, you came to hear about Jesus. When you talk about the good things that's happening in your life, can you point it back to Jesus? Because if you don't know, if you're not finding the connection, perhaps that is the aim of your great pursuit this year, is to discover for yourself the reality of the perfect personhood of Christ Jesus. Jesus. Everybody say, Jesus. Church, it's Christ-centered. Secondly, the church is holy. The church is holy. 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 The church is holy. Talking about us, the church, in 1 Peter chapter 2, says, you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. But you were not a people. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. So much gold in this passage. You are chosen as a people. That's great. He chose you before you chose him. And God's highest priority is higher about you as his church than even those out in the world that have rejected him. Did you know that? Did you know that? As a holy people, his, like, I know this probably isn't like commonly talked about, but like God cares more about you, his church, than those who are not. He loves them. He does. He died. He loves them so much he gave up. Amen? He gave up Christ Jesus, sent his one and only son, so for the love of the world. But God's priorities for you are higher than those who have rejected him. Amen? Once you were not a people, this passage says. So for us, there was a time where we were not found, where we were not known as the family of God. You ever feel like you don't belong? You ever feel like you don't belong? I know I have. And for me, my understanding is realization is this, that one of the greatest tactics of the enemy is to make you feel like you don't belong, to make you feel like you're lonely, to make you feel like when your power goes out for 3 days, you don't have anybody to call. It's a tactic of the enemy. But if you have come to receive the grace of Christ Jesus, the Bible says you're not strangers anymore. You're not a stranger anymore. You are a possession. You are his chosen. He's called you out of that darkness into his wonderful light. And he says, now you are the people of God. I think some of you just need to receive that. I am chosen. I have been called. I have been called the people of God. There was once a time where I had not received mercy, but now I have received that mercy. And he's called you out of that darkness, and he's called you into his light. That's good news. We're called his holy people. That's what he calls us. And I think for so many of us, it seems far too aspirational, that call that Christ calls us his holy people. But he says, you're his holy people. We are his possession, which means he's set us apart. Holiness, this is my favorite definition of holiness. Holiness means that you are set apart, but not separate. Holiness means you're set apart, but you are not separate. We're set apart, but we're not separate. We're not set aside, but we are set apart. And this understanding of holiness is not just what you are set apart from, but what you're set apart for. Not set apart from man, but you are set apart for God. Now, there are some things, like, I think about the way I raise my kids, right? As we're raising our kids, there's definitely some things that we want to explicitly say, do not do. Don't do that. There's some things to say, hey, don't go there. Amen? But more often than not, instead of just constantly telling what not to do, I want to tell them more so what I do want them to do. Amen? And the great thing is that the more I teach them how to choose right, the less often they choose wrong. And so for us, as God is wanting us to be a holy people, can I tell you, there are things in this Christian life, there are things as the church that the Bible is explicit upon. And I can spend a whole long, a laundry list of telling you what those things are. And I think they need to be discussed. Amen? I think as we gather, we talk, like, we can talk about all those things. But to me, what is going to be more important is if we focus on what Jesus wants us to do as his church. If we don't get this definition of holiness right, what we will be left with is a church full of believers who live in avoidance and in isolation, all in the name of keeping ourselves holy and unstained. When we think about what it is that stains us or makes us unholy, we think about the world. What is the world? Is it bad people? Is it top 40 radio? Is it R-rated movies? Is it Black and Milds? Is it scotch? Is it the NFL? in years past, you know, we've actually played the Super Bowl in church on Super Bowl Sunday. We're not going to do that this year, but we're going to have a big tailgate party for Super Bowl Sunday this year. It's going to be amazing. And whenever we do stuff like that, it typically comes with a smattering of like, man, y'all are bringing the world into the church. Which I will admit, when you watch the Super Bowl, you got to dodge some of those commercials. Can I get an amen? Amen? Who knows what I'm talking about? Yeah, praise the Lord. And I say, you're bringing the world into the church. And I just think to myself, if by the world you mean people, well then yeah, I want that. That's my aim. In John chapter 17, Jesus' prayer for Christians. Who wants to hear about what Jesus is praying for his church? In John 17, verse 15, Jesus did not pray that we'd be taken from the world, but that we should be kept from evil in the world. John chapter 17, verse 15 says this. Jesus praying to the Father says, I'm not asking you to take them out of the world, but to keep them safe from the evil one. They do not belong to this world any more than I do, but make them holy by your truth. Teach them your word, which is truth. And just as you sent me into the world, I am sending them into the world. He's showing us what his vision for us walking in holiness is. His vision for holiness is this, not that we would be taken out of our schools because they're a bunch of wrecked, jacked up people. He says, no, I'm sending my church into that place. He didn't say that all the Christians should be taken out of their workplace with no other Christians working there. He says, I'm sending you straight into that workplace. He didn't say, I'm taking you out of your communities to be an us for no more kind of a community. No, he says, I'm sending you into that place on mission so that you can bring the hope and the light and the name of Jesus into that community. We are missionaries on the gospel for Christ Jesus. Jesus, John chapter 3, verse 16 says, God so loved the world that he sent his one and only Son. Not separate, but set apart. Not set aside, but set apart. Not set apart from man, but set apart for God. His vision for us walking in holiness, not as isolation and detachment, but that we would be equipped with the truth. We would be made holy by the truth. If we would teach, if we would be taught by his word, which is truth, it would cover us and make us holy. And so holiness is not cutting ourselves off, but holiness is as the light bearers of Christ Jesus, equipped with the truth, we can walk into this dark place, into this dark world, and bring the light of Christ. That's the church. We're a holy people, amen? And as a holy people, we have to be set apart. Paul's second letter to Timothy says this, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 21, says, therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work. You have to be set apart to bring change. And two things that are the same don't change each other. You need one of them set apart. You want me to say it again? You have to be set apart to bring change. Two things that are the same can't change each other. You need one set apart. Now, here's the good news, y'all. As the world moves further and further away from the scriptural truth in common society, guess what? The more we stand out naturally. Isn't that right? And so we don't, to me, the worry is not less how do we protect ourselves from blending in. The worry is more so how can we walk with the truth as holy people into this world. That's my focus. And so a part of the definition of holiness is understanding you have been called to go in to this world, to carry the truth, and to live set apart. That's the church. It's the church on mission. And it's the church in here. My hope and prayer is this, is that people who are far from God, who would come in to this place in the gathering of the saints, and they would experience what it is to rub up against a holy people who are found in the truth of Christ Jesus. That they would come in and just be like, man, I don't know what it is, but before I walked in through those doors, life was something else. I knew it. I had it figured out. And then I came into this place, and it's just like, man, I am found amongst a group of holy people. I pray that would be true about us. And in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13, he talks about how to live holy. He says this, prepare your minds for action. Exercise self-control. I know many of us are thinking about that at the beginning of this year. That we're thinking about all the ways that we can exercise self-control over the course of this year. He says, put all your hope in the gracious salvation that will come to you when Jesus Christ is revealed to the world. So you must live as God's obedient children. Don't slip back into your old ways of living to satisfy your own desires. You didn't know any better back then. But now, someone say, but now? But now you must be holy in everything you do, just as God who chose you is holy. What does it mean to be holy? That it means that everything you do is set apart for God. Everything that you do is set apart for God. Not some super spiritual, like this sausage McMuffin is for you, God. But in everything that you do, it's just set apart. That when you wake up, in your spirit, you're declaring, this day is set apart for you, Lord. On your drive to work, You're actually declaring this drive it's set apart. I'm walking as a holy people today. On your conversations, they're set apart. That your business is set apart, not from the world, but it is for God. While everyone else is just in it for the money, you're in it with building the kingdom at the center of your mind and your thinking. That your relationships are set apart for God. That if they're not for God, they're not holy. But if they're holy, they are for God. I think about even just being on the golf course, just teeing off. You know, he said this, that part of holiness, the Bible says part of holiness is declaring his goodness. And that's holy leisure. That's a holy practice. So just saying, Lord, this day on the greens, it is for you in everything that you do. Living set apart means that you are living, not just isolated, cut off, but you are living in all that you do. This is for you, Lord. Amen? Worship team, come on up. As we think about being a holy people, living set apart for God, I think about these 21 days of prayer that we're about to step into starting tomorrow. Has anyone put some thought into it already? Yes? Okay, well, if you haven't, today is your day. We are going to, over the next 21 days, starting tomorrow, focusing on prayer and fasting. And as a church, we're doing this corporately together. I want to encourage you to go on the website, and think about, go on the website and find the link about the 21 days of prayer and fasting. We're actually going to be doing guided prayers. So as a church, we're actually going to focus collectively, unified, on a different prayer focus every single day of the 21 days. And we're asking the church to pick 3 days to fast in the traditional sense, food, somehow, some way. It's going to look maybe a little bit different for all of us, but I wonder, even beyond just the 3 days of fasting from food, if there's something you might be able to fast over the course of the full 21 days. I wonder, right? I know last week we talked about that, you know, for some of you, maybe it's 21 days fasting just from social media. To some of you, that would be death. And so maybe you just pick one, just TikTok or Instagram or Facebook, whatever, pick one. You know, for others, maybe over the 21 days, there's a particular thought pattern you fast from. Or maybe for some of you, there's a particular thing that you always say or that you always do and may not bring about the greatest fruit. I wonder what it would look like to fast for the next 21 days from that. Even in your marriage, I wonder if the next 21 days there's maybe something in your marriage that you decide, okay, I typically respond in this way. Maybe over the next 21 days you decide, hey, you know what? When this happens in my marriage, for the next 21 days, I'm not going to respond how I normally would. I'm going to respond like this. Or maybe for the next 21 days, you just do something nice for your spouse every day. I don't know. Because I guess you're fasting from being an evil spouse. Praise the Lord. Fasting, it's a time that can help us be reminded of this designation that we are a holy people. Beyond all the fasting and the things that you can abstain from, you got to remember it's not ultimately about what you're holy set apart from, but what you're holy set apart for, right? And so you're not just doing those nice things, but no, you have to remember the reason behind those things. And so living and talking about your marriage, you're setting apart those things so that your marriage can be more godly, can be more God-honoring. I'm praying that these next 21 days would be a holy time for yourself, for your home, for your family, across the board. I'm praying that if you've never been able to articulate or even grab a hold of all that Jesus has done for you over the course of the next 21 days, and the reality of the goodness of Christ Jesus would be made known for you. You know why we're able to be holy, right? The answer is always Jesus, by the way. Anytime in church that the pastor asks you a question, just say Jesus. You won't be wrong. Jesus, yeah. In the Old Testament, the priests, they had to go through this ritual of sacrifice and of cleansing that would enable them to approach the very presence of God, to even be able to be made clean through these ritual sacrifices involving bloodshed so that they can approach God. And in the Jewish law, there were all kinds of mandates, things that separated clean from unclean, who could be touched. There were all kinds of mandates even about who were so unclean in the culture, determined even who could be in the city or not. But because of Jesus, he changed the rules. Jesus destroyed the purity codes of the day. Why did the religious hate Jesus so much? Because they had codes. To get to God, you had to do this, and you had to do that, and you had to be made clean this way, and you had to wash yourself that way. There was a code to it. But with Jesus, he destroyed every single code that prevented people from getting to God. And he made it so that everybody could come. See, before Jesus and his sacrifice, the code was that unclean changes clean. But with Jesus, the code became that clean now changes unclean. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, it says that if we confess our sins, he's faithful and he's just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. All of it. All unrighteousness. There is no unrighteousness in you that is unable to be cleansed by the perfect work of Christ Jesus. If we would know what it is to come to this place of repentance and of confession and of acceptance in the perfect work of Jesus, we could know what it is to be made righteous. Have you come to that place in your life that says, Lord Jesus, I've not been a holy person. I've not known what it is to be called a holy people. Well, friends, the only reason that is true is because you've not yet known what it is to hand over your life to the only one who can make you holy. That's King Jesus. And so I invite you today, like I do every Sunday, for people who are far from God, who've rejected him, who've lived apart from him, had no problems living a part of the world, but have never known what it is to be a part of God's family, I invite you for prayer today to receive this new life, this righteous life, this made new life, this washed clean life that comes only through the sacrifice of what Jesus has done for you, who died a sinner's death, who bled his blood that we might be washed new.